I receive a weekly devotional for pastors from Preaching Today, a division of Christianity Today, and it's written by Pastor Lee Eckloff. Now, Pastor Eckloff has been a pastor at a church for 22 years in the northern suburbs of Chicago, but before that, he pastored for 14 years at an evangelical free church in Beaver Falls. And while I was going to an evangelical free church in McKeesport, our churches were in the same district, and I got to know Lee Eckloff, and he would preach, and our pastors would switch. And many times, Lee would take our men's retreats and be a speaker. This week in his devotional, he talks about some of the frustrations of being in a smaller church. His location, northern Chicago, was in the area of a church you may have heard of called Willow Creek. Willow Creek was a massive church, and it just, you know, a lot of people, a lot going on. And he said it just did what sometimes a mega church will do. It just sucks the life and some of the people out of the surrounding smaller churches. He said it was very frustrating. In 5 years, they lost 261 people, but they gained 261 people. Many of them were students. So people were coming and going, and it never really moved beyond a certain number, and some in the congregation became impatient and began to criticize him. Well, he said it was a healthy church. It was a church that loved Jesus. They loved each other. They served their community. They took holiness seriously. The people who came there said it feels like home. Finally, Lee said that he learned to be content, and he perceived the ministry as a certain kind of a ministry, and this is what he told his people. I reminded people again and again that we are putting our fingerprints on all these folks, especially the students who come through here. They're going to other churches in different parts of the world, taking with them the unforgettable touch of our congregation. And shortly, Lee retired, as I said, after 22 years there, and they presented him with a large framed, it looked like a photo. It was wrapped, and when he unwrapped it, it was 2 foot by 2 foot. It was an impression of his thumbprint, his actual thumbprint, and it said, "Thank you for leaving your fingerprint on us." Last week we learned that the Thessalonians had an exemplary conversion. They were a Greek city serving many gods, many idols, a lot of philosophies, a lot of immorality. And in just a few weeks, Paul and Timothy and Silas are there. There is an exemplary conversion of the people. Paul writes in chapter 1 and speaks of their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfast hope. They became imitators, he said in verse 6, imitators of us and of the Lord. In verse 7, they were examples to everyone surrounding Thessalonica. In verse 8, and we mentioned this last week, that they rang out, the message of the gospel rang out like a bell in the hills and valleys of Greece. In verse 9, their lives were changed, turned to God from idols, to serve the living God, to wait for the Lord Jesus. This was a real church, a powerful church. Talk about leaving a fingerprint on people. Paul and Timothy and Silas, in just a few weeks, an exemplary conversion because of exemplary evangelism. And that's what we see in chapter 2 today. Now, yesterday was our diocesan convention, and our bishop spoke of evangelism. He spoke of what it is and said that, you know, we sometimes are afraid of that word. I mean, when you hear that word, you may get a picture of having to go across the street and knock on your neighbor's door, right? And say, do you know where you would go if you died today? Would you go to heaven? And because that's something that was done very successfully a long time ago, and that was the way it was done, and I've knocked on hundreds of doors in my lifetime with that message. But that's not really what evangelism is. And the bishop said yesterday that first of all, we have to be very clear that this is what our culture needs. Our culture, as nice as it is here, as much as we love it here, what a great place, our culture does not need St. Albans. Our culture needs Jesus. Our culture needs the gospel. It's a culture very much like that in Thessalonica. And so we have to be clear about what they need. And Paul mentions over and over again the gospel of God, the gospel of God. He says the word of God came to you. It's not the word of man, it's the word of God. And secondly, how do you do that? How do you do that? Do you put together a program, an event? Let me read to you how Paul did it. In verse 8 of chapter 2. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. To share our own selves. To leave our fingerprint on you. Very personal. A fingerprint is very distinctive, isn't it? I mean, it's you. It's your fingerprint. And there's a lot of people in prison today because they messed up and left their fingerprint on something they should not have, right? But it's a distinctive mark. It's personal. And Paul in chapter 2 lays out what I believe is a model for spiritual leadership. I think it's a model for all leadership. I think it's an example of how a pagan culture was transformed. And it's also a good model for parenting. We have new parents with us today. We're celebrating some folks that are brand new in this parenting thing. And we're going to baptize Zachary in a little while. So Paul's metaphor for exemplary evangelism is one that's common throughout the Bible. It's the family. It's the mother. It's the father. Paul says, I was a mother to you. I was a father to you. God says, God is not male or female, but God speaks of being a mother. And he also speaks of being a father. Jesus talks about being a mother. As a mother hen gathers her chicks, I would gather you to me. Throughout the Gospels, we have this metaphor of a mother and a father. And I think that many of the problems we face today in our society and in our world can go back to the family, can go back to mothering and fathering. And there seems to be a real problem there that has led to so many other problems and confusion in our society. But Paul says, I was like a mother. Well, how is a mother? What does he say about a mother? We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, being affectionately desirous, ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own lives. A mother, he says, is gentle. Gentle. And that's a word used here and only in 2 Timothy 2:24. Gentle. We were gentle. What else does a mother do? Taking care. Some translations say tenderly care. We gave you tenderly care. And that word means to be warmed with body heat. That's what it means. That's the tenderness of that word. To be warmed with body heat. That's what a mother does. We were affectionately desirous. Fond affection. And that word means to long for. To long for. And he also says we labored night and day. And that's certainly what a mom does, right? Night and day. And here's the kicker. No expectation of getting paid anything back. Right? You're not doing it for any money. You're not doing it for any prizes, for any fame. You just do it out of love. We labored among you night and day. No expectation of being paid back. Nothing in return for our labor. That is ministry. That is leadership. That is being a mother. And now he turns to the Father. And he says, we weren't just mothers, we were fathers. For you know how, like a father with his children, exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. I have a benediction that I say sometimes here. Be watchful, be courageous, stand firm in your faith, let everything you do be done in love. And I say it because actually Bishop Duncan used to say it all the time and I liked it. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 16:13. But if you look at that, it says, be watchful, be courageous, act like men. Stand firm in your faith. Let everything you do be done in love. And maybe they left the act like men out to try and be politically correct. I'm not sure why that got left out of it, but it's an interesting verb there that Paul uses when he tells the people to act like men. It's a verb used to talk to a soldier. It tells about courage. It's a word used for courage, for strength, for fortitude, to stand firm, to stand for what's right. Paul was a gentle, affectionate mother. But he was also a father. He also had courage and strength and fortitude. And he gives us a triplet there. There are many triplets in Thessalonians. Exhorted, encouraged, and charged. Exhorted. That word means to come alongside, just like the word for Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, means a helper who comes alongside. This word here for exhort means that you come alongside and get back in line. The person has got out of line, right? They got out of line, and Paul says, you have to come alongside. This is what fathers do, by the way. You have to come alongside and get back on the right path here. Get back in line. Encourage. To be an encourager. And all of this is very personal. Encourage. You don't only instruct a person on the way to go, you motivate a person on the way to go. I know this is tough. I know this is hard. I'm here with you. You can do it. I know you can do it. Let's go. Don't give up. That's encouragement. Barnabas in the New Testament was called the son of encouragement. That's what he did. That's what he did for Mark when Mark quit. He says, you can do this. Don't be a quitter. Fathers, Paul said, I was a father in the ministry. I got you back in line and I encouraged you on the way and I charged you. I charged you. And that's our word for witness, martimeia. It's the where we get our word for martyr. I charged you. I witnessed. I martyred. And it's the idea of a father tells a child, look, I've been down this road before. I know where it ends. There are consequences to this behavior. There are consequences to this. Okay? I charged you, Paul says. Very personal. He left his fingerprint on these people. Conclude with this story of my brother-in-law. Is 83. He's been here several times. He's been a pastor for over 60 years. Various churches, most of them churches like our size. And he retired recently and moved to Newcastle, Indiana. Nice little neighborhood in Newcastle, Indiana. And lives there, and you know, you think you're retired, you're out of the ministry, maybe God, you know, maybe God's not going to use you or not much is going to happen now, right? You're 83. And he struck up a friendship with his neighbors, some other men in the neighborhood. And all of a sudden, these three guys would go out and they'd walk the neighborhood and they'd talk. And, you know, they got to know each other. And then recently, well, both of them have cancer now. Both of his neighbors, not my brother-in-law, but his neighbors have cancer. But one of them in particular is very close to the end and not a Christian, doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know Jesus. And just recently, just a short time ago, my brother-in-law told me about talking to this man about the Lord and this man coming to be a Christian, and then he baptized him in the driveway of this neighborhood in Newcastle, Indiana. Just took him out there, and in the driveway, they had a baptismal service. Your fingerprint on somebody.